Good morning. My voice may be good for 15 or 20 minutes. We'll see how long it lasts. But just start off with an image, that's no longer current, no longer in date, if you will. It's the image of the justices of the U.S. Supreme Court, and it's no longer current as of, I reckon, 3 weeks ago yesterday with the unexpected passing of the gentleman who's seated over here, Antonin Scalia, who died while he's on a trip to Texas unexpectedly. You think about the filling in of positions like that, and how do you pick good people to fill roles like that, roles where they'll be passing, roles where they'll be serving for life, appointed for life, like other federal judges. These individuals were selected by presidents, nominated by presidents, and five different presidents were involved in the selection of the folks in that set of images. Ronald Reagan nominated Kennedy and Scalia, and then the first President Bush, Clarence Thomas, and then Bill Clinton nominated Ruth Bader Ginsburg and Stephen Breyer, and then the second President Bush nominated Roberts and Alito, and President Obama nominated Sotomayor and Justice Kagan to that. You think about being picked a president to serve. It's just kind of significant. Some of us have been involved at different times in our lives in applying for a job and trying to trying to be hired. I remember failed attempts on my part to get jobs at different places along the way. But I think about what we do when we either are trying to decide who might be fitting to be hired for a position or who we might be interested in. And you know, some folks may look at things like grades. Thankfully, not everybody looks at grades, or I might not have ever had a job. Some folks look at outside activities, and are folks involved in stuff outside of just their studies, or perhaps interpersonal skills. Can they get along with others, or knowledge? When Linda applied for one job, she was given a test by a person as she showed up for a job interview. And you think about when you're trying to get to identify a person who would be candidate for a job, what kind of questions can you ask? You know, and there's some standard ones that are out there about what would be a good job in your eyes. See what folks are interested in, or you know, one of those common ones, I don't know how helpful it is, about, well, tell me about your strengths and weaknesses, or an interesting one, what if this field you studied for it no longer existed? What would you go into? Or what were the hard lessons you learned from failures along the way? But you know, questions like that really don't necessarily do justice for fully revealing individuals and fully helping you to know folks. Sometimes it just helps to put a face on it. And for me, as often as not, when we're thinking about individuals, if somebody can say, "I'd really like to find another person that was like Russ, or that was like Marina, or like," and you put a name with the person and you get a different sense altogether really quickly of the qualities and skills that an individual brings. Well, there is one of the gospel writers that puts a face on a good person for us. One of the gospel writers tells us in three different places about a man by the name of Nicodemus, and it was the Gospel of John, where we see in three different places his name mentioned. It doesn't come up elsewhere, but take just a few minutes this morning to look at him, because I believe he represents a model for us of a good person and what that kind of life is about. Portrait of one good man. Look over, if you will, in John chapter 3. That's the first time that his name is mentioned. John chapter 3, and we'll look at the first few verses, first 16 verses here. We read, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, or the Sanhedrin is what some folks would call that, a group of folks who ruled over the church, the people of God. They were typically full-blooded Jews. There were 70 members in the Sanhedrin that Nicodemus belonged to, plus the high priest. They, like the Supreme Court, they were selected to serve for life. And they ruled on all significant spiritual matters. So he was one of a handful of folks with opportunity to serve in a special way. Second verse says he came to Jesus by night. And I always just stop and think about what that was like. For those of you who travel in places you hadn't been before, if my wife's not riding with you and able to tell you where you need to go, and you have a smartphone or a GPS or something else to direct you, and I just wonder, how did Nicodemus know where to find Jesus that night? The Bible doesn't tell us, but had he watched to see? I mean, we read of Jesus saying the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head. I don't expect that he was staying in the fanciest place in town, but somehow Nicodemus knew where to go and where to find him. And in coming to find him, he came quietly, privately, apparently unannounced. But what we see from the verse that follow, that he came in search of truth. He came in search of truth. And some folks speculate that Nicodemus may have been fearful that others would see him and question, what are you, as a leader of the Jews, member of the Sanhedrin, why are you following after him? Don't know if that may have played a role or not. It may have been that he just wanted to have a private conversation. Don't know for sure. But we know he was seeking truth. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. So that's how Nicodemus introduces himself, saying, just think about who Nicodemus is as a leader, as a teacher. And he sees Jesus in a similar kind of role as a leader and as a teacher. But he sees him in a different role as saying, we know you're different. We know that you're sent from God. We can see that by the miracles you do. And we know that there's nobody else. There's nobody else that's really like you. So he's got a faith. He's got a conviction that Jesus is someone unique. In reply, Jesus declared, now, how would you have filled this in if you were penning this story of what was to transpire? What might Jesus have said? Might Jesus have said, my office hours are from 8 a.m. to 3 p.m. If you come by then, be glad to talk to you. Or said, well, why didn't you approach me in the temple? Why didn't you approach me in front of everybody else? Or Nika said, well, yeah, you're exactly right. Nice weather, isn't it? Jesus didn't do any of those kind of things. You think about how we would respond. Jesus cuts right to the chase. He says, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Jesus knew before Nicodemus opened his mouth what he needed. And boy, that's significant, that he knows just what we need. We sing the song sometimes about Jesus like that, that he knows just what I need. And I am so comforted that at times when I'm confused about what's appropriate or what's good, that I can turn to him and trust and know that his will is the very best that there could be for my life. And just know that I don't have to have figured out exactly what to ask for, but just call on him. Jesus knew what Nicodemus needed, and he says in this opening, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom unless he's born again. And Nicodemus says, wait a minute, how can a man be born again if he's old? Surely he can't enter a second time in his mother's womb to be born. Nicodemus struggles with the answer, but he doesn't give up. He doesn't turn away. He continues to dig deeper about, well, what do you mean by this? What are you speaking of? And Jesus continues, I tell you the truth, No one can enter unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised by my saying, you must be born again. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's going. So it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit. Have you ever thought about trying to walk to see where the wind's coming from? It's not much trouble to figure out which direction it's blowing from, but you could walk for miles and miles and miles into the wind and never find out where it's coming from. You could walk in the other direction with it blowing at your back and never see where it's going. And Jesus is just saying to Nicodemus, there's some things you can recognize and see evidence of. You know the wind's blowing. You can feel it. You know it's power and might. You can hear it. But there are parts that you're not going to fully know, too, where it's coming from or where it's going. In Titus, we read, he saved us not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, renewal by the Holy Spirit. Those words parallel the words of Jesus, that there's in our being saved, there's a cleansing, a washing away of sins. And then there's an indwelling of the Spirit that comes to us. As Tommy talked about, Jesus breathed that breath of heaven on his followers, the Spirit that comes to be with us. And I think Jesus was referring to that Spirit coming into our lives. Nicodemus says, how does that work? How can it be? And Jesus said, now wait a minute. You're Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things. Challenges a bit Nicodemus's position. He knew the law and the prophets. He knew the Jewish traditions. He knew the way to get things done. But he didn't understand it all. He didn't have all the answers and needed Jesus to enlighten him. Nicodemus could have had every reason to think he had it all figured out and just said, okay, on my own, I got it. But he didn't. He kept seeking. And that's part of the model for us, just to keep on seeking. And Jesus continues, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know. We testify to what we've seen. And still, you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one who has ever gone into heaven, no one has ever gone into heaven, except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That symbol for healing that the medical profession uses today of a serpent intertwined on a stick is referring to this passage, referring back to Numbers, to that time when God let folks who looked upon that be healed. And Jesus says the time's coming for him to be lifted up. He was talking about his own crucifixion that was yet to come for the healing, the spiritual healing. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And that passage that is so public today and so well known, it's interesting to note that so well known passage was spoken first privately in a conversation between just these two individuals. Well, you look at that first interaction, and Nicodemus is seen by Jesus from a heavenly perspective. He was religious. Though he was religious, he had to change his ways. Though he was a leader, he had to become a follower. Though he was a teacher, he had to become a student. And Jesus walked him through the facts that he had to be born again of the water and spirit. He had to take some things, the example of the wind, by faith, not have it all figured out. He had to look to the Messiah for life and had to receive God's infinite love. So Nicodemus went with that encounter from being kind of a secret disciple to one who stood up for Jesus. And we see that in the next encounter in John 7 and verse 45, where the temple guards went back to the chief priest and Pharisees and said, why didn't you bring Jesus in? Why didn't you bring Jesus in? Arrest him. No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. The leaders were saying, you mean he's deceived you also? He's tricked you also? The Pharisees retorted. And they said, have any of the rulers, are us, the Sanhedrin, us, the Pharisees, have any of us believed in him? No. They were making that statement. They were starting to worry about the ruckus, to use a good term, that Jesus was causing, starting to worry about what was unfolding before him. They couldn't ignore him anymore, needed to step in. They were holding themselves up to be the standard. Going on, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, John speaks of that passage from John 3, and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he was saying?" Nicodemus stood up for Jesus. He didn't abuse or make fun of his peers in doing so. He sought to do it within the framework. He sought to do it within their framework of seeking the truth, of questioning. He encouraged others to do what he had done, to find Jesus firsthand. And they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it. You'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." In his response, they just made fun. They made fun. But he doesn't give up. And we get to the last time that we read his name. The time, as we sang in the song in and before the Lord's Supper, about the agony of Christ and that suffering he went through when he was crucified on our behalf. It was contemporaneous. It was right at that time that these words came to light. Later, after Jesus had been crucified, just hours previously, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, and John adds that, no, but he was a disciple in secret for fear of the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. I think it's significant. He had been a disciple secretly. But he goes to the same man who publicly authorized the crucifixion of Christ to ask permission to take his body away. And he was accompanied by Nicodemus, a man who earlier, John remembers this again, had visited Jesus by night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and spices, about 75 pounds, and taking Jesus' body, and just picture the two of them, picking up the body of our Lord, carrying it away, this broken and bloody and beaten and bruised body. They wrapped it with spices and strips of linen in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So you've got that context that he had just been crucified. The hopes that so many had of an earthly kingdom, they had been dashed. The Jewish multitudes, the folks that Nicodemus and Joseph to some extent had led and represented, they had turned on him, and the Roman authorities had just condemned to die the most innocent man who had ever lived. And it's in that context that they're stepping forward and saying, this man deserves honor. This man deserves to be treated differently than any of you have treated him. And we're going to do it, and we're going to take care of it. They worked within the bounds of the law. They didn't hide their actions, went to Pilate, asked permission, sought to honor him even in death. And their work to this day speaks of their faith in him and their courage as they risked their lives and their reputation and said, doesn't matter what people think. He's worth standing up for. So when you think about a portrait of a good man, Nicodemus gives us that portrait. He gives us that example of what a good man was like. He sought out Jesus even when it wasn't fashionable. He stood by Jesus even when it wasn't popular to stand by him. And he honored him when everybody else was standing in opposition to him. You know, that's a pattern that can apply for us and stands for us. If we can just live our life with a resume behind, not that says earn perfect grades in school or that I had all these great social clubs or other activities or good causes I participated in or had these accomplishments, if we could leave behind a resume that said, this person sought out Jesus This person stood up for Jesus, and this person sought to honor him when they had the choices. That is all any of us could ever need, all any of us could ever aspire to so well. So there's a gap there. There's a gap there that probably none of us will be selected for. Probably none of us will necessarily fill in a resume and send in for. Well, let that gap go behind. There's a gap here. There's a gap here that we're qualified for. There's a gap out there on the road and in the stores and schools and houses around here that we're qualified for to be able to do just what Nicodemus did, to be a seeker, to be someone who stands up for our Lord, and to be someone that honors him. And so that's the message I wanted to share this morning, just that encouragement to each one of us to recognize that there is a place for us, no matter what our background is or no matter where we've been in our lives, there's a place that God can use us in his service and powerfully in his kingdom. Joseph and Nicodemus, I appreciate them for their example, for standing up when no one else seemed to stand up. And I just encourage you, stand up for him when you've got the opportunity to do so, because you can make a lasting impact far beyond what you can ever imagine. This morning, if there are those here who are subject to our Lord's invitation, folks that have not been baptized, have never sought him out and identified with him by obedience to his commands regarding baptism, or those that just need the prayers of congregation, if you're subject to his invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way.
Well, I was giving one other note for you folks, just to keep someone in mind in your prayers. Bob Rich, who is Linda Rich's husband, he recently had surgery on his back to remove a cyst off his spine, and he's apparently having a lot of difficulty with that. So keep Bob Rich in your prayers. We have a lot of folks that just need constant